7 tonight, Matthew chapter number 7. I want to talk to you about the course of the disciples. The course of the disciples. Real briefly tonight, I'm glad that I have a course that God has given me to take. And my course is different from yours, and yours is different from mine in a lot of ways, but in some ways they're very similar because we are following Jesus Christ together. Amen? We're in this thing together. Amen? We're in this world, in the cause of Christ, this course together. If you would want to call it a ship, we're on the same boat. We are. And we're headed for the same place, I think. Some of us are. How many of y'all headed to the same place I am? Amen? Amen. I think we ought to just get excited about it tonight. And I'm glad I know where I'm going. I'm glad I know the master of the ship, master of the wind. I'm glad he sets the course. And I'm glad I'm not in charge of it. Because I'd be moving it left to right and up and down, and I'd be switching courses when there was a hard storm coming. But he goes right through it, don't he? He goes right through it. So I'm glad that he's the master of the wind. He sets our course. But I'm glad that we all have a course to take. And how many of y'all can quote Psalms 1? Psalms chapter 1. Y'all think you can quote it? Let's quote it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore shall the ungodly not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The way of the ungodly shall perish. I'm glad he knows the way. Amen? He reminds us in this chapter, chapter 7, that straight is the gate. Straight is the way. And verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate that and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And I'm glad that he knows the way. Amen? He knows the way. He's the author of the course. He's the author of the way. He's got the dial set. The compass set, and there's not a cloudy day going to get him off course. There's not the biggest storm not going to get him off course. The highest wind, amen? The worst tragedy will not get the Savior off course. Now, we get off course all the time with ourselves, and we have to get back on track, back on course. But his course never changes, and I believe, and I'm not just talking about the will of God, because I know there's you break the will of God down. I believe there's three different wills of God that God has. For God has, first of all, the perfect will for every mankind. But sometimes God's perfect will is broken, and then he has a permissive will, has a will that. He has forgiven us. We've gotten off course, and we got back on course. It may not be exactly the thing that God intended us to get involved in the first time. Amen. I mean, Eve took of the fruit. Adam took of the fruit, and they were cursed. Man was cursed by God. You said, "Well, God had all that figured out, all that planned out, and." And he's, you know, you believe in that predestination as far as the thing that God's knowledge is, and he is knowledgeable, and I'm not going to get into all that, but God allows things. God, just because God allows Sodom and Gomorrah to burn with fire didn't mean that that was his will, and that's not what he wanted out of them people. He wanted them to repent, and he wanted them to do like Nineveh. Yeah, Nineveh did, and repent. And that's what he wants us to do. But I'm glad he sets my course. Amen. Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen? Run with patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a Savior. He sets our course. Amen. I'm glad I got a God, Brother Jaden, who knows my course and my way. And He sets it, and He sets it in stone. He's the rock of all ages. You'll find here in the next chapter, or I think here later on in this chapter, verse 24, He talks about the house built upon the sand and built upon the rock. And the storms come, and the wind come, and the house that's on the sand crashes, but the house upon the rock is steady and sturdy and stands fast and unshakable. And let me tell you, Christian friend, if you stay the course, your house will be all right, amen? You'll be all right if you stay the course, amen? And there's a course that God has given us to do. Romans 12, quote it with me, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So there's a course that God has set through Scriptures. You just quoted three passages of Scriptures with me. Let's try this. Colossians 3, verse 1. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. That's not it. I'm sorry. That's Matthew 6:33. All right, somebody help me on Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are hid. Your life is hid with Christ and God. Amen. Something like that, right? I didn't sharpen up on that. Forgive me. But we need to. We know Scripture. And Scripture is what sets our course for us. Without Scripture, your course will not be set. Your emotions will mess with you. And you young people, and elderly alike, but you young people especially, you need to have some Scripture memorized, know the Word of God, so your course can be structured and set off of Scripture. Amen? David said, I hid His Word in my heart, that I might not sin against God. We've got a compass, amen, and it's the Word of God. Amen? And it's always right. It's always right about everything. It's true. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We've got a course that, you see, you've done quoted a bunch of scriptures of that has been set in stone. It's been set. Your course, these things have been set. And we call them doctrines of the Word of God that's been set. And they're unchangeable courses that God has set. And I thank God for that. Amen. I thank God that I'm reminded of what God said in His Word. When my flesh needs reminded, I have the Word. My mind gets out of course, out of direction, out of way. I can reset my compass by God's holy Word. And I really believe in Matthew 7 that this is what Jesus is teaching His disciples. Is to set their course. Now their course was set in stone in Matthew 6:33. Quote that with me. I just tried to quote it, mixed them up there first. Mixed Colossians 3 up. So it says, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. The platform verse of verse 33 is verse 26. Look at verse 26 or 24. 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So when God sets your course, you have an option to argue and fight with him, or you have an option just to let go and let God. Let go and let God run your life. If he's good enough to save you, he's good enough to keep you. If he's good enough to keep you, he's good enough to structure your life's journey until God takes you home. He'll be good enough to tell you what job you need, what car you need to buy, a house, or if you need to have children, if you where to go to the hospital when you're sick, or whatever it is, really, honestly. Whatever it is, God really wants to be involved in all of your life. He desires to be first in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He desires to be most important in your life. Cannot serve God and mammon. So we understand that the disciples had to make a choice. That not only were they going to follow the one who called them out while he was with them, but they were going to follow him when he left. When Jesus, the one who healed the sick, raised the dead, calmed the sea, when he left them, he was gone. They had to decide that they were going to keep the course. They were going to keep the direction and stay following the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, I want to see, let's read this passage of Scripture, the first six verses, and I'll make some comments. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye meet, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? For how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now I want to first of all talk about the first five verses, and I don't even want you to think about verse 6 until I make a comment about verse 6 when I conclude. But the first five verses is interesting verses. As you know, and you probably have had it quoted to you before, everybody knows Matthew 7:1. Don't judge. Judge not. Judge not. Right? Right? It's what they say. And that's what the Word of God is saying. But it's not saying to judge. It's not telling you not ever to judge. It's not what it's saying. But it's teaching you how to judge. The fact of the matter is, you judge every day of your life. You may not judge people, but you judge. Judgment is instilled in every person by God, and He give you the ability to judge. Now, how many of y'all ever judged, you know, when you're parking a car in a parking lot? If you're a younger person, you usually have a very important... It's very important to you how you park your car, usually. You want your lines to be straight. Brother Don will tell you if you're crooked or not. But for you older folks, you don't care no more. You're just glad you made it. And you just pull in. And I don't know if it's the judgment, the depth perception that you don't know how close you are to the door, or you think you're a long ways and you think you need to get closer. But I bought some of you. I mean, if it wasn't for our pavilion here that people drive through, we'd have a car crash, a pile up right here because you want to park closest to the door as you can. Because it saves you steps is all you think. I got to get close. Yeah. But I'm just picking about the... So we judge every day. And God is teaching the disciples how to judge. You know what He's teaching them how to judge? He's teaching them how to judge their course. He's teaching them how to stay focused. He's teaching them how to stay on track. He's teaching them how to stay on course. To stay on that straight and narrow that He mentions in the few verses after this. And so the first thing I see is the focus of the disciples. I see the importance that Jesus is teaching them to focus. Don't think about yourself. Get your mind off of others. As far as judging, but get your mind and heart on God. Not just on God, but on the course that is given you to do. You've got a will that God has given you. He's given you a will. He's given you gifts. He's given you a calling. He's called you. Everybody's called to serve God in some area of the ministry. Now, this is all about ministry. You say, well, I'm not a minister. Yes, you are. You are a minister in your own way. Your gifts, your abilities, your talents. Not your money. You can minister that way, but God wants to use your hands, your eyes, your feet, your mind, your mouth, your knowledge. God wants you to minister. And He wants you to depend upon Him for your ministering to give Him glory. But God wants each and every one of you to, you have a course. He wants you to stay on course as far as ministry. Now, He's called me to preach the gospel. I'm a preacher of the gospel, called by God to preach, to pastor, to preach the gospel, to have a responsibility to feed the sheep and all the things that a pastor does according to the Word of God. I have a different calling, a different ministry than you would, but we all are in the ministry if you're saved. Remember, we're all in it together. It's not my ministry, your ministry. It's all the Lord's work. It's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's mission. It's the Lord's gospel. It's the Lord's kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So the focus on the disciple was on ministry. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Ministry. How can I minister? Many of us has helped people, and I'm at fault in many, many ways as far as ministering to others. I want to minister, but I want to do more, and I need to do more as far as ministering to others. A lot of times, some churches believe that they'll call a pastor in, and our church don't. Y'all don't do this. Y'all are outspoken in the community about God and about help, and you'll pray with people. I've watched you. But some churches, they just want to call a pastor in, you know, and have them do all the ministering. Have them do all the ministering. But that's the wrong mindset. We're all disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. We all have a course. And so we must focus on the Lord. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. And look what he said here in verse number 14. Look in chapter 6. It's the wrong chapter. All right. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what arrangement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's God's design. Doesn't just want to save you, but he wants to walk through you. The kids sung, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." There's a reason why God wants to walk through you, is because there's a dark world of sin and sorrow and wickedness and lost people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. They need a church that's alive. Amen. Don't just go to church. Be the church. Amen. And this is what he says in verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he gets a little more specific in your separation. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's a concept with a lot of Christians, Brother Billy, to say, well, I've got saved, I'm saved, that's all that matters. And they live like they're lost, but they're supposedly saved. All they need to do is get saved, you know. And then there's a concept where parents, all they want is their children to be saved. They're not worried about nothing else. And then there's pastors and church people. We just want to get somebody saved and go on. That ain't God. That ain't what God said. That is not even in the description of discipleship. Jesus is walking and talking with his disciples every day for a period of time, teaching them how to be a discipler of others. It's not just get saved and go on, but it's separate yourself, live a holy life, clean life. You're called by God. You're a son and a daughter of God now. He's your father. Now I have a course for you to take. And so the focus of the disciples was to keep their calls right, number one. Keep their calls right. Is there not a cause, David said. Let me remind you, church, you do have an enemy. And it ain't your mother, it ain't your mother-in-law. Amen. It ain't your father, it ain't your brother, it's the devil. And there's a prince in power of the air, and he is your enemy. And you must remember the call that you've been called out and separated to serve. Now, if I was picking good, healthy cows out of a weak herd, I would separate them or I would get them confused. If there was a herd of cows of 100 head and I wanted 20 good, healthy ones, then I would go through there and I would separate them. This one's the one, this one's the one, this one's the one. And understand that this is what God is going to do one day when He calls the church home. There will be a great separation. The lost will be left behind and the saved will be called out. Some of them will be ripped out. You may have a hold of your fancy car in your pocket, but I'm just thinking. But you know what I mean? Lay not up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust. We've done went through that. Jesus had already taught his disciples what is important on this earth. Stay the course. Remember your cause. There is a cause. You do have an enemy. It ain't the church. It ain't your neighbor church. It ain't your neighbor down the road. It is not them and it's not people. But your enemy is Satan. He is the prince and the power of the air. And God is looking for somebody who has been called out that will follow Him, that is full of God, to fight the giants that's in this earth. Jonathan was looking, me and him drove by that old motel uptown behind the main street down there, and jumped and said, somebody said there was ghosts in that motel. And I said, well, do you believe in ghosts? And he said, no. I said, well, you believe in the Holy Ghost? He said, well, yeah. And I was explaining to him about the spirits. And there is boogers. The old timers called them boogers, amen. Not these kind. But boogers, amen? And don't think for a moment that there's not wicked, sinful, evil spirits floating around around this city and around anywhere there's wickedness, anywhere there's an imitation, and they could even be in your house if you listen and watch stuff. And I'm talking about you've got to separate yourself from sensual things. It's time for the church to remember we are the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. And He's teaching the disciples, listen, that's the broad way. That's the big way. There's many that go that way, but straight is the way that leadeth to life. If you want to live a Christian life and have it more abundantly, and you want to persevere and be victorious and have crowns when you get to heaven, then you're going to have to pick your course that you'll follow Jesus Christ. And he even tells us it's not easy. It's not just an easy way. There's going to be storms. There's going to be hardships. He even tells them, "Blessed are they that persecute you for my sake." He said, "You're blessed when they mock you and persecute you and say what manner of man is this when they do that things to the Christian people." Hey, that's the world, friend. That's the devil discouraging the church. Can you stay the course? Could you look up tonight? Just get your eyes off of this mud ball. Get your eyes off just for a little bit and elevate your eyes towards Jesus Christ. Hey, the coming prince, the coming king, and know that He set your course and everything will be all right. He focuses the disciples and gets them to concentrate on the calls. They're called out for the gospel's sake. And we went through these lessons. I'm not for sure what lesson I'm on, but we went through these lessons, and God gave these to me, starting with the counseling, the whole counsel of God. And then we moved on to the disciples conditioning the spiritual dependent upon God only and upon His abilities. Then we talked about this confirmation of who they were and their motive in the Christian work, and the difference between law and grace. And then we talked about the disciples' commitment, that they were going to be committed. They were going to do what it takes to be committed to follow Jesus Christ, even if they had to do it alone. Then we talked about the communication, good communication, bad communication, and the principles of our communication, how important it is. Then we talked about the consecration, how they were to separate themselves unto God in a sacred use for devoting and dedicating a divine service. Listen, friend, it is a high calling to be saved. It is a high calling to be a Christian. God needs you to be the light and the salt of this earth. And there will be a consecration, a separation, a circumcision from this sinful old world. That's why God put a new song in your heart when you got saved. Amen. God gave you a new focus, a new vision, a new goal. Amen. Gave you a new heart. Amen. Gave you a new will. Gave you a new want to. Listen, I believe some Christians lost that. I believe we need to get back to what God did when we first got saved. Amen. We talked about the consolation, how Jesus comforted them, and their refreshing by prayer and forgiveness and walking in integrity was their consolation. It was going to be their strength and their power to be able to go and do the things that God has called them to do. Then we talked about the disciples' constitution, their establishment, why they even existed on the earth, and the system of God's fundamental principles of moral righteousness. We talked about why did God even call them out? Why did they breathe? Why was they existing? I don't just want to exist, my friend. I want to be what God wants me to do. I want to do the work that God calls me to do. I don't want to just breathe His air with not telling somebody about Jesus and what He's done for me. I mean, I want to be used. I want to be a tool that God can get out of the toolbox and be used for God's glory. Amen. We gave them the charge.
And then we're on the course. So many things that God said, and He tells them to focus of the disciples. Focus on the cause, and then focus on the Christ. Amen. Focus on the Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, my friend. Hey, the devil will want you to glorify God or honor Him or praise Him or rejoice, and he don't want you to think about Christ. He wants you to be defeated. He wants you to be down and out. He wants you to be sorrowing over your flesh and your troubles and cares. You know what? But you know what happens when you get your eyes on Jesus Christ? Because He's prevailed. Because He is victorious. Because He is the conqueror. Because He is the reigning King and the ruling Prince of Peace that will come. Friend, when you as a Christian and the Holy Spirit that is inside of you gets to thinking about Christ and Jesus and all that He is and what He said He was going to do, there's the Holy Spirit that indwells within inside of you and swells up, amen, like a biscuit dipped in milk, amen. I mean, swells up inside of you and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger inside of the Christian, and pretty soon little old David is killing his giant. Because He stayed the course. And this is what God has put in my way. And I'm, by God's grace, I'm going to keep my eyes and focus on Christ. And we focused on the course. Let me tell you, you run your course with patience. We quoted that in Hebrews 12. But your course is laid out by faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. It's by faith. Your course is not laid out in a book. We do have a book, but you don't have a personal book with your name on it. And since tomorrow morning when you get up at 8 o'clock, do this, and at 9 o'clock, do that, and at 10 o'clock, go here. You don't have that. You have the Holy Spirit of God. He's inside of you. He is your compass, and the Word of God sets the course. But my friend, if you don't get in the Word of God and you never listen to the Holy Spirit of God, friend, you'll be off course before you know it. You might be backing up from the direction that God had intended for you to go. For many years, I've watched Christians go forward 2 steps and take 5 steps back. I don't know about you. I don't want to back up, amen. I backed up enough, amen. I want to go forward, forward, forward for the cause of Christ. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. In 1 Timothy 6, verse number 12, fight the good fight of faith. So the focus of the disciples, then the forward of the disciples. God told you to go forward. Amen. Listen, if you're stagnant, if you're sitting around on God, you ain't doing nothing for God. You need to get up and go forward. Can I say it again? That's why the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You may be feel defeated from your past, defeated from your present, defeated from your flesh, friend. That's not in the Bible. Hey, for you to sit and wallow in your sorrowness. My friend, he said he bore our sorrows on the tree, amen. And the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It's time to go on for God, amen. It's kind of time to put it in gear. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Just go and God will tell you what to do. He set your course. Amen. Hey, just follow the Lord by faith. By faith. And let me just say this. If you don't have in some place in your life, physically, financially, fleshly, I don't care if it's your job, if you're not practicing faith in your life, then you are not pleasing God. Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Listen to me, you can know your income for the next year, and you can have every check wrote out for the next year, and you can know what your electric bill's going to be for the next year. You can have all that stuff. I guarantee you, right in the middle of all that, as a Christian, God will throw a monkey wrench in your plans, friend. God will throw something in your spokes. He'll put a stick in your bicycle, friend. And you're going to flip-flop and do some head dindos, friend. And you're going to wake up and get up with some scratches on your knees and some bending, some problems on your elbows. Amen. I'm talking about you're going to have to go to the hospital. I'm talking about God will mess your plans up because He doesn't want you to have no plans, but He has set your course. And the only way that God can get the glory out of your life, if you will live by faith. You say, well, it's hard to live by faith. Well, it really isn't if you just let go. It's easy for me to say. It's a whole lot different to practice, and I understand that. So many areas in our life that we need faith. Listen, mom and dad, if you don't practice faith, what makes you think your children will? If they don't watch you walk through troubles and trials and high waters with your hand up and your head up, amen, and your prayer life going and your heart right with God, if they don't watch you walk, hey, triumphant through whatever way God has you in, then what makes you think they're going to go ahead and go anyhow? Just because you told them that was the right thing to do? No, telling them ain't going to work. Showing them is the way, friend. It's high time for all of us, amen. Hey, to remember behind us, we got a great cloud of witnesses. And we need to lay aside every sin and weight that does so easily beset us and run the race with patience, my friend. The race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. We find this forward of the disciples. He calls them in chapter 4, verse number 9. He says, come, I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. This is something that most Christians have forgotten about. And I'm not going to preach your message on evangelism, but friend, right here would be a good time to plug in evangelism and soul winning and door knocking and passing out tracts or maybe just open air witnessing or whatever it is that God tells you to do. All I got to say is God needs you to be a witness on this earth. Hey, for them people that don't know God and for them people that don't have help and they don't have hope, friend, that's why we're living. That's why God called us to be fishers of men. Fishers of men. Make a difference in somebody's life and then make them a disciple too. Teach them how to fish and they'll feed their family. Am I right? The last thing I see is the fundamental attitude of the disciples. And this is what the chapter is about. Setting the course of your attitude. Setting your course of your mind. And as I said the other day, sometimes you have to relearn what you've already learned before. And it's important that you're careful, and I'm careful about our actions. Make sure reactions, not our actions. I think action is a whole lot better than a reaction. Amen. Unless your reaction is stop, drop, and pray. Amen. That's a good reaction. Amen. Amen. But sometimes our reactions aren't the best. They're faithless and prayerless. The fundamental attitude that I see that Jesus is teaching His disciples, number one, is that the world's condemned already. You say, well, they need told that they're a filthy, rotten sinner. They need to be told that they're a drunkard. No, they don't. You show me the scripture where Jesus went to the leper and said, you ungodly leper! You show me the scripture in John 4 when He went to the harlot that was at the well and He said, you're a harlot, you're a wicked, ungodly sinner, you're going to burn in the lake of fire if you don't drink the water from it. He didn't tell them that. They were condemned already. Hey, let me tell you, let me remind you and help you for a little bit tonight. Hey, your neighbors and your friend, they know they're in a mess, friend. They know they don't have peace in the heart. They know that they're in sin. They know that they're in trouble. Yes, they're condoning it. Yes, they're making it feel better. Yes, they're talking it up. Yes, your friends and everybody else is making it okay. But they know within their heart that it's not okay. And if all you do is condemn them, friend, it ain't going to help them. They need a solution. They need Jesus Christ. They need somebody that sees the cause. They're crying. Let me tell you, they're crying. They're crying. They're saying they're happy and they're not. They're saying they're satisfied and they're not. They're saying they got it made in shade with lemonade and you know they're not. They're saying they're having fun on Friday night and they're not. And they're saying it was all fun in the weekend on Monday, but you know the truth. They didn't have fun. And their cries is crying out for hope and crying out for help. Not for another needle. Not for another drink. But for Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes. This world is crying out for God. Yes. But we're so struck on the world is so rotten. And it is. We're so struck on the sinners are so sinful. We're so struck on the economy is so upside down. We're so struck on the government is such a mess. We're so struck on our neighbors are so wicked and they're really bad. We're so struck on that our focus has gotten off of the answer that is Jesus Christ. And what the cry of the world is that they need somebody that is on course. And they're setting themselves on course. We've been set on course and we're staying on course. Let me tell you, let me see if I can get this straight. I don't know. I believe one thing that Jesus was teaching His disciples, judge not that you be not judged, but with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be met to you. I'll make some comments. I'll say a comment, and I'll make some comments maybe here just when we get to verse number 6. But I want to say this, while it's on my mind. You're not going to fix everybody's problems. Not by you. You're not going to fix your neighbor's problems by trying to help them. You're going to fix it by staying on course. You're going to help things by staying on course, keeping your cause right, your Christ right, and your course right. You can't fix my problems, and I can't fix your problems. Amen. Everybody wants to give everybody the solution to all their problems. Friend, that you don't have the solution. Your problem ain't mine, ain't like mine. My problem ain't like yours. Your answer for you wasn't my answer for me. There's not just one straight answer for everybody's situation across the board. If it was, this church would be slapped full of people and they'd be hanging at the balconies. And I know that Christ is the solution, but friend, they're not listening to us. Amen. Everybody's fixing everybody's mess with more mess. Amen. Jesus is teaching His disciples a fundamental attitude that it's not our job to condemn people. And He says your judgment is not to compare. There's two ways you judge. Number one is discernment. Number two is comparison. The Bible says if you compare yourself among yourself, you're not wise. You can look at my problem. You can look at me. I can look at you and we can start comparing. Like I say, well, I could tell you how to solve your problems. I could tell the world, I could tell the government how to solve their problems. What they need to do is this, and they need to do that, and they need to do this, and they need to do that. Friend, I don't know nothing about what they need to do except trust Jesus Christ to be their personal Lord and Savior. Let God give them a book, amen. Let God give them a course, amen. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. Separate themselves from the world, amen. And get on course and go for God. That's all I know to tell them. Because that's what God said. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't help one another and all that stuff. Don't bend what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is you compare yourself among yourself, you're not wise. The second thing is in judgment. It says judge not, but with judgment there's two things you do, compare and discernment. Discernment cannot be physical discernment only. It has to be spiritual discernment. And so if a Christian wants discernment, and I believe that with the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, there comes holy boldness and spiritual discernment. Discernment is what we need in our life. Discernment gives us direction. Amen. You judge, you discern good and evil. That's what we should do by the book. Amen. But we should do it spiritually. You see, you don't think like I think. Your mind, I mean, not like you don't think like, you sure don't think like I think. I didn't mean to say that, but that's the truth. I don't think anybody thinks like this thing thinks. But we don't think like God thinks. Bible says in Isaiah 55 that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so if you want righteous judgment, you got to think like God thinks. And so you got to get in the Word. I have been around all my life, and my mom and dad's here, and it don't bother me to say what I'm going to say, and I don't think it'll bother them. But all my life, I've heard men and women twist Scripture. Just twist it completely out of course. And the first thing, and I can detect it like that, and when someone, not that I have it all twisted straight, because I don't. I want to have it all straight, and I'm learning. I'm barely out of diaper rash. Y'all pray for me. I'm just barely out of grade school, amen? I'm just going from kindergarten to preschool, or however it goes. Preschool to kindergarten. Whichever way it goes. Just learning, amen? But you don't twist the Scripture to meet your theology. You let the Scripture spiritually instill the truth of God's Word inside of you and let it set your course. All my life I've heard people and preachers prove things, preach things, and twist Scripture and make it work. And it sounds good, but it's not Bible. Amen. Judgment, spiritual discernment. Second thing it mentions in these verses, and I'm trying to let you go, judgment. And second thing is measuring. Use a measure. This measure is how you treat others. Remember, I'm talking about the disciples' course. How that they should keep their mind on Christ. How they should be set in their focus of their calling. Jesus said, I'll teach you to be fishers of men. Spiritual judgment. Not comparing yourself. Spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. And then measure how you treat others. You're going to be treated the same way. He's teaching them to what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your eye? This mote is something small that's in someone else's eyes. And if you look at me long enough and I look at you long enough, I will find all kinds of things to complain about, to gripe about, and then to gossip about. But if I do, as the Scripture is telling me, I'm measuring myself by the Word of God. I'm comparing myself by spiritual discernment to Jesus and the Word of God. Then I will measure towards myself and towards others how Jesus has treated me. His friend, he has judged me with mercy and love and grace. And unconditionally, He has given me more than I deserved. He has treated me better than I ever have treated Him. Somebody go to church. He has forgiven me when I did not deserve to be forgiven time and time again. He has blessed me when I didn't even ask Him. He has answered the prayers that I didn't even pray. He has taken care of the things of my life that I didn't even ask Him to do. He has measured to me. And Jesus is saying, with what measure you meet, you're going to be measured to you again. Hey, treat others like I've treated you. And I think about this mote being a small splinter and then a beam being a huge beam. We can understand that the purpose of this descriptive thought, the Scripture here is how to be humble. Humbleness. With me and my pride, I can condemn you. I can judge you, and then I will condone myself. But the fact of the matter is, I'm a mess. A whole lot, as Paul said, the chiefest of all sinners. And if I keep my eyes upon bettering myself and the everybody else as lower and less spiritual, friend, I'll never be able to be used for God, never do the work for God. And I'm telling you tonight, it's the trick of the devil getting the church focused on everything else, and that we're totally off course. Totally off course. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. You ain't got to tell me how big and bad you are. Tell me about how big and bad God is. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's talk about the Lord a little while. Amen. His grace humbles me. His mercy humbles me. Hey, His forgiveness humbles me. I don't deserve a thing that He's done. Hey, you see the fundamental attitude of the disciples is God's been better to us than what we deserve. He called us out. He set our course, and His course is good, and His work is good. His kingdom is coming soon. You say, I want to be a help to somebody. I want to help somebody. I want God to use me. I think that's important. I think that's good. And if God wants you to use somebody, 90% of the time, God will bring them to you. Amen. Or God will lay them on your heart. And He ain't going to lay them on your heart. Now, sometimes there's some times for reproving, rebuking, and then exhorting. I understand that. But it's not 90% of the time. Like I said, even a Christian, he that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Even a Christian that is doing wrong knows, because we have the Holy Spirit of God. One of the greatest things that helps me knowing that my son-in-law and my daughter is miles and miles away from me is knowing that they have the Holy Spirit of God inside of them. I don't have to call them every day and say, are you okay? Even though I like to hear, I know that the God that's here is the God that's there. God will take care of them. They're not mine. They're God's anyway. But if we would treat one another like that and depend upon the Holy Spirit of God, God will use people to come to you, and you can help them. Everybody wants to help everybody. Amen. But not God, just because you want to help somebody don't mean you have to tell them how to fix their problems. Just love them. Yeah. Listen and love. Amen. The fundamental attitude of the disciples, Jesus said, listen, you've got to keep your judgment straight. He said, verse 6, I'm done. Give not that which is holy to the dogs. You can't clean the dogs up. Dogs will be dogs. Someone said the dogs have enough fleas on them to always remind them that they're dogs. Amen. A sow will return to his mire. Our dog did its thing last night, woke me up twice. And I'm not going to mimic the sound because y'all would be running to the bathroom, but I want you to know it was that identified sound that would wake you up in the middle of the night. I used to hear my kids do it when they were younger. I said, Wendy, this morning, she was downstairs, I was upstairs, I said, hey, baby, she's like, what, get up here, I cracked the door open in the hallway and said, your dog's doing it in the hallway, bam, shut that door, bless her heart, it's your dog, it's your kid, right? Don't let your imagination go wild. I'm trying to close. You see, there's a fundamental attitude that Jesus wants us to keep. And it's humility, humbleness. It says in verse 6, give not that which is holy to the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before the swine. Listen, you're not going to fix the government, neither am I. But I can be a light. I'm not going to give up. I can be a light and a salt where God has me if I stay on course. Answer the call that God's given you and stay on course. Be who God wants you to be, where God has you at. Give not that which is holy to the dogs. I'm not very smart. I don't understand everything that this verse has. I think there's probably a whole year's worth of preaching and studying in this one verse. I remember one time Dad and I believe we was in Fulton, Missouri preaching. I'm sure Dad remembers the drunk came out of the bar. We was preaching. He quoted this verse right here. He probably knew more Bible than most Christians. And he said, what are y'all doing out here? The Bible says that you shouldn't
cast your pearl before the swine.
I remember that. Listen, I said, whoa. And, you know, but we were just preaching. We wasn't telling them there's drunks. We were just telling them there's Jesus. That's the difference, ain't it, Daddy? When you go to street preach or get out there, you're not out there to condemn. You have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the word. So Paul said to Timothy, Brother Sam, preach the word. So he said, preach the word. Don't rip it out. Twist it. Just preach the book. The power of expository preaching. Expounding upon the word, things that God has already said. All you're saying is what God's already said. You're saying yes and amen to what God said. That's what will help your people. That you can, you're to catch them, let God clean them. You can't change people. But when God does something, He works a work in the heart. Friend, it's done. I said this several times before, and you can stand if it makes you feel better. I said this several times before, that if you try to please everybody, you'll find yourself exhausted. So we should focus on the course that God's given us. And even tonight, I want to encourage the church. Stay on course, church. Stay on course. Don't look to the left and don't look to the right. Don't compare to the left. Don't compare to the right. Just keep measuring yourself how God's measured you, and treat others like God's treating you. Be the best thing you ever did, and stay the course. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I fought a good fight. I've finished the faith. I've kept the course. Kept the course. He didn't say it's perfect. He just said, I just kept focused. I stayed on course. He said, because of that, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give unto me on that day, and not unto me only, but to all them. Watch this. Watch the end of the course described by Paul. But to all them, Dad, to all them that love His appearing.
Amen.
To all them that are focused on the coming Christ.
That's right.
To all them that their eyes are on the finish mark when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes. Amen. To all them that love His appearing. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Paul said, look up for your redemption. Draweth nigh. Titus chapter 2, Paul said, looking up for that. I'm looking for that blessed hope. Blessed hope. Glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this time we've had together tonight. We ask Your blessings upon all those that are here and the prayers that are prayed. God, touch our hearts and encourage the saints of God tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.